Good morning. Welcome. It's wonderful to have you with us, whether you're here in church, you're joining us online as we gather to continue our commemoration, our Lenten path together. It is good for us to be here with one another. Our pathway through Lent here at St. John's continues again with midweek Lent services this Wednesday. Services begin at 7 p.m. These services include Bible readings and prayers and hymns. And this year we are looking at all of the symbols of the 12 disciples that have been painted on that archway for generations. We have looked at Andrew and Peter. We have looked at James and John. We have looked at Philip and Thomas. And this week, we get to look at James, sometimes known as James the Less. We'll get into that, all right? Matthew and Bartholomew. So please join us this Wednesday as we continue our Lenten journey. This evening, beginning at 6 o'clock, we have a youth group meeting, so all youth in grades 9 through 12 are welcome to come, and I hope that you will join us. I do have one note of thanks. Judith Lefebvre wants to say thank you for all of the prayers, but ask for a few more. She is dealing with an allergic reaction to one of her treatments, so please continue to keep Judith in your prayers. We've gathered this morning so that we might be in worship. So let us continue that worship service by joining together and singing our gathering song. The song is Mighty to Save. Let us rise and sing together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Bend your ear to our prayers, Lord Christ, and come among us. By your gracious life and death for us, bring light into the darkness of our hearts and anoint us with your Spirit. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
The first lesson this morning is from the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's appointed one is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel and said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. The word of the Lord. Our second lesson is from the 5th chapter of Ephesians. "Once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" The word of the Lord.
Please rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. John in the 9th chapter. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went ahead and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it's someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes open?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eye. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." And he said, "He is a prophet." The Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I was in the fifth grade when our music teacher, choir director, suggested to my mother that I go see an eye doctor. We were practicing in church for a Lenten performance, and my teacher saw me squinting at the banners on the way other side of the church, and I couldn't read them. I could barely see them. And so she made the recommendation. Later that week, my mom took me to the eye doctor, sat in that chair, and he pointed to a chart on the wall, and he said, "What do you see?" And that started my decades-long relationship with eye doctors and with wearing glasses and contact lenses and all kinds of things. On that first visit, I could see the great big capital E on the top of the chart and not much else. As we look at our scripture readings today, we hear the same kind of question, "What do you see?" But it's not an eye chart or one of those 3D pictures that we're being asked about. It's lives and people, even you and me, that we're being asked about. It's Samuel and the blind man and his parents and the leaders of the Jewish people. It's the disciples, it's the crowds, and all of us. What is it that we see today, and how is it good news? In our Old Testament reading today, Samuel is told by God that it's time for him to stop crying in his soup over Saul and go out and anoint the next man who will be king over Israel. Now, Samuel sees all kinds of red flags in this proposition. First of all, Samuel never wanted there to be a king over Israel in the first place. Samuel knew that God is sufficient for God's people, but if Israel needed to have a king, Saul just looked the part, all right? He was big and tall and broad and just had that carriage like you would expect a king to have. Saul's problem was he lost faith in the God who had named him to be king. Saul trusted himself and used his own influence more than trusting God. In fact, he trusted himself in direct opposition to what God had required of him. And so now, as far as God was concerned, Saul was out. And Samuel now had to go and find another. He had to find the next king. Samuel had to do that without warning Saul what was happening. And so Samuel saw obstacles all over the place. But God provided, and so he went. At Bethlehem, the elders and the others were very wary of Samuel coming because they too saw obstacles and traps everywhere. If Samuel came and named someone else, did that mean that Saul and his armies were going to come after Bethlehem? All kinds of things were running around. They were seeing armies and shadows and all kinds of things. Eventually, Samuel got Jesse and his sons to the place of sacrifice. And there Samuel was ready to see and hear what God was going to tell him and show him. And so the first of Jesse's sons, Eliab, comes forward, and Samuel sees another perfect specimen. Tall, broad, good-looking, all of that, and God says, no. In fact, God tells Samuel in that moment that the Lord does not see as mortals see. What Samuel was looking for and was seeing and was looking at is not necessarily what God is looking for. And so Abinadab and Shammah and all the others there, while they looked like wondrous candidates, none of them were chosen. It was the youngest one, the runty one. Now it says that he was handsome, and he may have been handsome, but he was like 13 or 16 or something. This is the one that God chose, for God sees differently. In the gospel today, entering into Jerusalem with Jesus, the disciples see a blind man. But what they really see is consequence and punishment for sin. This blind man has to be punished, is being punished for someone's sin, but for whose? Is it his or his parents? You see, the disciples see the equation between sin and punishment. If something bad happens, it must be punishment from God for your sinfulness. But then for them, equally true is that if something good happens, it must be a blessing from God. From the beginning of his ministry, Jesus has been trying to teach the disciples otherwise. But this view of how things go is persistent and overwhelming. It's mostly how the world looks and sees all the things around us. To this day, we see those same kinds of things. We cry out, "Why me?" Or we tut-tut underneath our breath when someone else seems to be getting their comeuppance. But what do you see? Now, when a man born blind, many people see an exercise in karma. But Jesus sees an opportunity to present God's love and care for us all. Now, the man never asks Jesus for anything in this story. This man knows that his condition is from birth. There is no precedent for anyone helping someone like him. In fact, he seemed unhelpable. But after stating that he is the light of the world, Jesus makes mud, puts it on the man's eyes, and goes and tells him to wash it off. The man goes off to Siloam to wash, and Jesus continues on his way. And after washing, this man sees. I can't imagine what that was like. Now, Jesus knows what has happened, and he doesn't need to stick around and find out. Instead, what Jesus wants is Jesus wants to watch for what everyone else sees in this sign of his. The people who usually see that blind man aren't sure what they are seeing. It looks like the guy, but this one can see. It can't be that guy now, can it? The Pharisees and the leaders of the Jewish people saw an infraction. If this man received his sight, if he truly has been healed, it was on a Sabbath, and that's work, and it shouldn't have been done. So they asked the man what happened and who did it. And he can only say that it was from God and it was done by a prophet. You see, God sees differently. Consequence is not punishment. It can feel like it, all the rest of those things, but it's not. Accident is not punishment. And even though the leaders and the Pharisees have a commandment to keep the Sabbath holy, it seems that God's idea of holy and their idea of holy are different. For them, keeping people from doing anything was the key to Sabbath observance. But for Jesus, it is always about living God's dream, which is we show how much we love God by loving and caring for each other. Jesus saw an opportunity to care, to really show the world what God's love and power looks like. And it didn't matter to Jesus whether it was Saturday or Wednesday, Sabbath day or washing day. The Pharisees and other leaders also saw an opportunity at that moment to bully people and to throw their weight around. From the parents to the man himself, their bluster was meant to strike fear into the hearts of the people around them. From the moment he saw the man, to making the mud, to talking with him afterward, Jesus was always about loving the people around him, not bullying. Jesus was always about helping as he can. Jesus was probably even hoping that the Pharisees and the leaders will no longer remain blind to God's love, but rather see and help, see and care for, see and love their neighbors. God does not see as mortals see. Now, I'm not talking about colors or depth or anything like that. From what we read today, God sees the best in us, the best of us. God sees our best potential. Through the lens of Jesus, God doesn't see with my hunger or my desires, not with my anger or my fear or anything else. God also sees the people all around me at their best. God sees our strengths and our weaknesses. He sees where we need help and where we can help others. God wants to see all of us as his children, as helpers, as followers of Jesus. As we look at our lives and as we look at the world around us, as we see the needs around us and we know our own assets, what do we see? Let's hope we see a chance to love. Amen. Please rise. I invite you to join with me as we continue our Lenten confession of sin. Holy God, have mercy on me in your kindness. In your compassion, blot out my offense. O wash me more and more from my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. My offenses, truly I know them. My sin is always before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned. What is evil in your sight I have done. O purify me, then shall I be clean. O wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. From my sins turn away your face and blot out all my guilt. A pure heart create for me, O God. Put a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, nor deprive me of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Hear the good news of God's love. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And hear again of God's love. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. It is the love of God that saves us, and it is Jesus who sets us free. Amen. Sustained by God's abundant mercy, let us pray for the church, the world, and all creation. Eternal God, you seal us by the Holy Spirit and mark us with the cross of Christ forever in baptism. Inspire us by your love, as together we strive for justice and peace in all the earth. Lord, in your mercy, creating God, by your word you have made all things, and you hate nothing you have made. Teach us to perceive the beauty of the breadth of your creation, from the grandest mountain range to the smallest springtime bud. Lord, in your mercy, powerful God, you anoint kings and establish rulers. Guide the work of heads of state and elected. Encourage them to lead with justice and to remove barriers that impede the well-being of all. Lord, in your mercy, shepherding God, you lead us beside still waters and restore our souls. Keep watch over those who weep, tend to all who are sick, and comfort those who grieve. Lord, in your mercy, God of healing and grace, there are many who need your presence and power. We pray for all who suffer illness and injury or with accident and disease. We also pray for these who are known to us who need your wholeness and health. We pray for Sharon, Randy, Phyllis, Cody, Stephanie, LaRue, Judith, Diane, Ashley, and Rhonda. Come, Lord Jesus, and save us all. Lord, in your mercy, God our host, you fill us at your table with more than we could ever ask. Feed us with hunger for justice. Equip the feeding ministries of this congregation and community. Nourish us so that we can nourish our neighbors. Lord, in your mercy, God of history, with thanksgiving we remember our ancestors in the faith who cared for your people. We praise you for the ways they formed the faith of others and continue to inspire us. Lord, in your mercy, we lift our prayers to you, O God, and trusting in your steadfast love and your promise to renew your whole creation. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom. Teach us, pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now may the God of grace and glory go with you as you follow this Lenten path. Wherever it takes you, and to whomever it takes you, may you go with the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. I hope you have a fabulous week as you go into the world with hope.
To make God's vision our mission.
You've been listening to St. John's Lutheran Church, 120 West Water Street, Sydney, Ohio. May God's glory abide with us today. May the love of God be increased within us and extended towards our fellow worshipers. Welcome, children of God. We invite you to return and worship with us again.
This is a man.